Today we're talking about the final beatitude. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So for our, I thought it was appropriate that for our living in an upside down world moment, when we talk about pain, because persecution and pain go together. So I want to take a poll. I'm going to ask you, everybody to put your hand up, and I want you to, and the question is going to be, how many pain medications do you think are on the market today? And that's the poll. So I'm going to ask everybody to hold your hand up, and when I get to the number where you think that's it, then you can drop your hand. Okay, so hold your hand up. Now, when I get to the number that you think is the correct number of pain medications that are on the market today, you drop your hand. 25? Why even start there, right? 50? 100? 150? Nobody's dropping their hand. 200? $250. We're auctioning off the lavender smell. 250, okay? 300? 350? 400? 450? Wow, you guys are pretty negative, aren't you? 450. 500. 550. 600. 700. 800. 900. 1,000. We'll stop there. Okay, the actual number is 501. There are 501 pain medications on the market today. Now, that goes all the way from, you know, aspirin and Tylenol all the way to the most powerful pain medications. In the upside-down world, pain or even discomfort is considered bad. That, and so if with that kind of perspective, with that kind of belief, it leads to we need to avoid pain and gain pleasure. If pain is bad, then we need to avoid it as much as possible. Pleasure is good, so we need to get pleasure at all costs. That's the upside-down world that we live in. And also, if you can't avoid pain, then you strive to get rid of pain as soon as possible. And so we have a culture where you get a headache and immediately you go get Tylenol, aspirin, you know, you get a little ache or pain, you try to go get something to take care of it. Or you call the doctor. But the truth is, once you hit 50, every morning you wake up with some pain. So you have to decide what you're going to do with it. But we live in a culture that says pain is bad, so I need to get rid of it. So if I can medicate it or, you know, physically, I can call the doctor. But it also applies to emotional pain. So pain is bad and pleasure is good. So when I have emotional hurt, when the job is too hard, or school gets difficult, or relationship gets painful, it doesn't feel good. We live in a culture that says pain is bad, so I need to get rid of that. I need to somehow either get out of school and or get a different job, or in some way relieve the pain. If someone dies in my life, that pain of loss is bad, so I got to get over it. And I got to medicate it. Make it feel better somehow. That perspective also leads to don't let the kids experience disappointment, failure, or hurt. I mean, kids are kids. They shouldn't have to experience pain, right? So we try to put them in this protective bubble. And so if they get hurt, we try to salve it instead of helping them work through it. Any little thing that happens, we try to remove that pain from them. And don't let them miss out on pleasure. I mean, life should be fun, right? That's the upside-down world version of it. Life should be satisfying, which comes through Jesus Christ. But we think life should be good, life should be fun. All the other kids are experiencing that kind of pleasure, so we don't want to deny them what the other kids have. And so we coddle the kids and don't let them experience what they need to experience. Closely tied to that belief, then, is that death is bad. Because death is painful, right? Yeah, it could be painful for the person who is dying, but it's painful for the people who are left behind. And so death is bad, staying alive is good, so avoid death at all costs and prolong life at all costs. Which leads us to a society who will pay hundreds of thousands of dollars to keep somebody alive for an extra 6 months, even though the quality of life is next to nothing. Because death is bad, and you need to do whatever you can in order to keep them alive. So prolonging life is the default. So maybe you've never thought about pain in this way. And you haven't unless you've thought about it from a Christian standpoint, because we live in an upside-down world, and everything that I said is just a part of our culture. And so it's easy to get sucked into that culture and have those beliefs. But God's right-side-up reality says that pain hurts. It's not necessarily bad, but it hurts. Anybody want to say amen to that?
Amen.
Pain, the definition of pain is that it hurts, right? Pain is always painful, but just pain is not necessarily bad. It just hurts. It's hard. Pain is another of the right side up world, God's perspective, says that pain is an indication that something is wrong. Pain is an indication that something is wrong. And so instead of immediately trying to get rid of pain or medicating it with some kind of pleasure, we should pause and ask what's wrong. Face it and deal with it, especially with conviction of sin. You know, it's painful when God comes to us and says, you know, that's wrong, and you need to stop it. That's painful. If we adopt this world's view, we say, well, I'm going to adjust who God is, or I'm going to find a different God or a different church, or because I don't want to feel that. You see, pain is an indication that something is wrong. Unless you're over 50, and that just means you're alive. Even farther, pain is sometimes good. Pain is sometimes good. Which have you learned more from, your successes or your failures? Your failures. But failures are painful, right? But pain is sometimes good. As a child is learning to walk, how many times do they fall? Hundreds of times, right? And sometimes they might bang their, you know, that's why they made them wear diapers until they're two or three, you know? So there's a little cushion if they fall back. But if they fall forward, they might bump their head. And we don't say, oh, that's bad. You got to stop doing that, right? Pain is good. It's an indication something is wrong. C.S. Lewis says, pain insists upon being attended to. God whispers to us in our pleasures, speaks in our consciences, but shouts in our pains. It is his megaphone to rouse a deaf world. Pain causes us to pause and ask the hard questions. Failure does that. Pain is sometimes the cost of following Jesus. Serving Christ is not always comfortable. It's not always convenient. And so sometimes pain comes because we follow Jesus. And so our response to pain must be determined by love. Everything in our lives, Jesus said, is about love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. And so our response to pain has to be in love. Following Christ is loving God, loving people. Sometimes that's hard. Loving people will bring pain. Right? Sometimes pain is a part of the package. But pain can be used by God to help us identify what's important and address the things that are his highest priority. And so that brings us to our final beatitude. Let's say them all together. This is our memory verse for the summer. Matthew, say it with me. Matthew 5, 3 to 10. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So on the front end, we need to remember that Jesus says, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Remember, we've talked about when Jesus is blessed, he's talking about a oneness with God. And oneness with God that brings deep satisfaction, deep inner sense of well-being, and all the resources of God. That's what blessed means. Satisfaction with the presence of God and the resources of God. And then on the back end, he says the reward is theirs is the kingdom of heaven. It's the same reward as in the first beatitude. And so it's bookend because he says this is so important. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven means that all the resources of heaven and the Holy Spirit who is with us is available to us. So we don't face it alone. All the resources of heaven are available to those who are persecuted, those who are willing to stand for Christ in spite of the pain. It's how Jesus handled it. When he was facing persecution, all the resources of his heavenly Father were there to help him. The Holy Spirit's power and strength. It's the only way that we can endure persecution. So let's talk about some right side up actions to handle persecution. Number one, don't confuse persecution and ordinary difficulties. Don't confuse persecution and ordinary difficulties. In the great theological documentary, Princess Bride, there's this exchange between the heroine and the hero. Buttercup says, "You mock my pain." And the hero, Wesley, replies, "Life is pain, princess. Anyone who says differently is selling something." Life is pain. Life is a part of pain. There is life. There is pain in life. Christian persecution is any hostility experienced from the world because of one's identification with Jesus Christ. Persecution is experiencing pain because we serve Christ. But there are a lot of ordinary difficulties in this life that aren't persecution. They're just because we live in a fallen world. They're just because we live in a world where difficult things happen. Sometimes I hear pastors talking, let alone Christians, about difficulties that they're having. And they talk about it like they're suffering for Jesus. And I just want to say to them, grow up! You're not experiencing persecution. You're not suffering for Jesus. You're just living in this world. And we as Christians need to understand that because we hear people say, well, you know, I'm just suffering for Jesus. No, you're not. You're just getting old. No, you're having to work hard at your job. You're just putting up with your neighbor. Then your neighbor's not persecuting because they hate Jesus. They just don't like you. Right? And so there's just a lot of difficulties in this world, and we need to understand that not everything bad that happens to us because we're Christians is because we're following Jesus. Disappointment, failure, hard relationships, accidents, sickness, people who don't like you, people who criticize you and hurt you, times when you're passed over for a job or you don't get a job, if you don't get in the school that you want to go to, the hard things in life, those are just life's difficulties. Jesus said in John 16:33, "I've said these things to you that you may have peace, regardless of what's happening in your life. In the world, you're going to have tribulation." He's not saying persecution. He's just saying difficulties. But take heart, I've overcome the world. So in the things that aren't persecution, Jesus says, I'll give you peace. I'll give you strength. I'll give you joy. I'll give you all you need to face those difficulties. It's not persecution. But when persecution comes, I will give you the strength of my Holy Spirit and everything that goes and all that he can do in your life, all that you need in order to face things in your life. Another thing. When you're reaping the consequences of your own stupidity, it's not persecution. There are many things in life that we experience that we're just reaping decisions we've made. And a lot of times the difficulties that we say that we're having or persecution or struggles, we need to understand we are just living the consequences of decisions we made. Decisions Jesus didn't want us to make. And now it's just the concept. That's not persecution. That's just what happens with the choices that you make. Grow up, be adults, and deal with it. Am I getting through? So stop whining about everything that happens. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 20 says, for what credit is it if when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? In other words, if you do something wrong and you get tossed in prison or you get beaten for it, you deserve it. But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is gracious in the sight of God. That's persecution. Some of what we experience, some of the things that we might wonder why we have to go through, if we track back, we will see that it's because of choices we made, decisions that we made. Circle this in your outline. Christ followers must build the capacity to handle trouble as Jesus did. We, in some ways, the world looks at Christians as if they're weak and whiny and they can't handle life. We need to be people who are strong and capable, have thick skins, and can deal with what happens in life. We need to be the toughest people on the face of the earth. Got it? We could probably just stop right there and have plenty to think about. Number two, the second right side up action to handle persecution is to expect persecution and its pain. To expect persecution. So write this down. Expect it. Accept it. And go through it without whining. Expect it. Accept it. And go through it without whining. When persecution comes, and so remember, persecution is any hostility that you experience because of your identification with Christ. When persecution comes, the question is not, why me? The response is, of course. Persecution is going to come. We need to expect persecution. Of all the Beatitudes, this may be the hardest. Imagine you're standing there with all the disciples who have said they're going to follow Jesus. And you're listening to Jesus go down through all of these Beatitudes. And you're looking at him, you think, okay, that mercy thing is hard. Being a peacemaker, that's going to be tough. But then he gets to number 8, and he says, blessed are when you are persecuted. And as you hear that, you go, wait, what? That's not what I signed up for. I thought you were the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, and you would take care of everything, and you would smooth everything out. And Jesus right up front, remember, this is the beginning of his ministry. He's announcing this right up front. He's saying, if you're going to follow me, you are going to be persecuted. But wait a minute, Jesus, wait a minute. You're the guy we thought was the Son of God. So you have all power, right? You can do anything you want. I mean, you're the guy that's going to walk on water, heal people, raise the dead, feed people with a little boy's lunch. You're going to do all these things. Why can't you keep us from persecution? And the answer is, he could. But that's not his plan. Because he's not about making us comfortable. He's about making us Christ followers. So they may have been thinking, okay, well, maybe this is just for super Christians. You know, I like the first 7, but the last one, maybe that's just for you know, pastors, evangelists, prophets, those guys that go to South America and Africa, maybe. No exceptions. If you're a Christ follower, expect it, accept it, and endure it without whining. 2 Timothy 3:12 says, indeed, all, circle the word all, because that's including you. You could write your name there if you want. Who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Good news, right? That's your future. You will be persecuted. Now, the problem is persecution is painful. It's hard. Whether it's physical or emotional, you know, or whatever kind of pain, it's hard. Sometimes it's almost unbearable. But Jesus says, if you endure persecution for me, all the resources of heaven will be there, and it won't be you. It will be the power of God seeing you through. We need to expect persecution and its pain. Sometimes the first bullet point is sometimes precisely because you're working hard at the first seven Beatitudes. Expect it, accept it, and go through it without whining. Living the Beatitudes will sometimes cause us to be persecuted, especially being peacemakers. So look at that. If you are poor in spirit, if you're striving to be humble when all the world around you is arrogant and you're different, you'll be persecuted. If you are mourning for your sin, if you are grieving for the sinfulness, and as a result, you're not doing some of the things that the people around you are doing anymore, you'll be different and you'll be persecuted. If you're being meek, that is power under control, you're surrendering to God and you're following him wherever he goes, you're going to be different and you're going to be persecuted. If you're hungering and thirsting for righteousness, if that's the goal of your life when everybody else is trying to get ahead, you're going to be different and you're going to be persecuted. If you are merciful, you're doing good to the people who don't deserve it, and there are other people around you who want that person not to receive your mercy and good, but they want them to feel pain. There are Christians, people who call themselves Christians, that will be mad at you and will treat you badly. If you are striving to be pure in heart, and as a result, you're eliminating a lot of stuff that other people do, you're going to be different, and you're going to experience persecution. And if you're a peacemaker, you get in the middle of where people are fighting, they will turn on you. You're going to be persecuted. So the first four is who we are in God. The next three are how we relate to people. And all of those we have power over, but this eighth one is something that's done to us, and we can't control it. All we can do is follow Christ. Human nature says, well, you know, if I'm following Christ, it ought to be easy. It ought to be good, you know. But Jesus says, if you're following me, you will be persecuted. The next bullet point says, from expected and unexpected sources. You need to expect persecution and its pain from expected and unexpected sources. We expect persecution from those who declare themselves to be against Christ. It's just a given, right? People who don't serve God, the people in your life, the people at work, the people who don't serve God, they find out you're a Christ follower, and you expect it from them. You're ready for that. Because they are the opponents of God. But in this spiritual warfare, the devil is sly and cunning and strategic. And he will watch to see what threatens you most. He will watch to see what pushes your buttons. He will watch to see what is your weak spot. He will watch for the chink in your armor. And that's where he'll attack. That's why oftentimes the hurt that comes from us, we are blindsided because we're not expecting it from the source that it comes from. One of the primary ways is those closest to us. That's just a strategic move on the devil, because those who are closest to us can hurt us the most. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 21 and 22, Jesus says, brother will deliver brother over to death, and the father his child. Think about that. And children will rise against parents and have them put to death. and you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. He's saying those closest to you. It's so hard when it comes from those closest to us. But Jesus knew what he was talking about. Early in his ministry, when Jesus was proclaiming himself as the Son of God and he began to do some miracles, his brothers came to him because the scripture says they thought he is out of his mind. And they came and they tried to get him to take him away. But there were so many crowds around him, they couldn't get through. And they sent a messenger into Jesus. Jesus, your mom and your brothers are out there. They want to talk to you. And he knew what they were up to. And he said, these are the ones that I'm concerned about here. He wouldn't let them do it. But it was Jesus' own family. Jesus will try to get to the people who are closest to you to persecute you, to try to tear you down, to try to wear you out. Some of you are being persecuted right now. Children, parents, spouses, because you are following Christ, you are being hurt. Hear what Jesus says. Blessed are you. You're more blessed than we are, those of us that aren't experiencing that. You are gathering rewards in heaven that we are not. Hang in there. Depend upon your brothers and sisters and make it through. John 16:2 says, they will put you out of synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he is offering service to God. Persecution sometimes comes by people who claim to be following God, who think they're doing God a service because you are different. Persecution comes from known and expected and unexpected sources, but also in expected and unexpected forms. Great or small. Sometimes, you know, there's no one level of persecution. It's on a continuum. On one end, you've got, you know, people calling you names and doing some little things that hurt you. And then on the other end of the continuum, you have being killed for your faith and tortured. And so sometimes it's small things that we don't even recognize. Sometimes it's big things, but it comes in all different forms. In verse 11, Jesus, this is interesting because this is the only beatitude that he adds a commentary to clarify. And so in verse 11, he says, blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Luke 6:22, blessed are you when people hate you, when they exclude you and revile you and spurn your name as evil on account of the Son of Man. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, 11 and 12, the Apostle Paul talks about the persecution that his group is experiencing. He says, to the present hour we hunger and thirst. We are poorly dressed and buffeted and homeless, and we labor working with our own hands. So it comes in a lot of different forms. There's physical persecution where you're deprived of your needs, as Paul is talking about. You don't have food and clothes. You may be in prison or excluded at work from activities or at school or your neighborhood. You may be denied a job. You may be physically harmed. Physical persecution. And there's emotional and verbal persecution. When people revile you, treat you with contempt, call you names, ridicule you, yell at you, lie, slander, berate you. And then there's mental, when people just play games with you, trying to get under your skin. They hate you. They call you evil. They put guilt on you, blame you, play games, humiliate and embarrass you. So it comes in all, from different sources, it comes in all different forms. But if you're following Christ and that's why it's coming, yeah, that's persecution. You surrender to God. Number three, keep your eyes on eternity and the reward. Keep your eyes on eternity and the reward. One of the difficulties is that we begin to get so focused on this world that we forget that this isn't the one that is most real. This isn't the one that lasts. And we get focused on this physical world and forget about eternity. It's a story about a woman who was standing at a bus stop. She had just cashed her tax refund check, so she was carrying more money than usual. She glanced around and noticed a shabbily dressed man standing nearby. As she watched, she saw another man walk up to him, hand him some money, and whisper something into his ear. So she was so touched by that random act of kindness that she decided to do the same. In a burst of generosity, she reached into her purse, took out $10, handed it to the poor fellow, and whispered to him, "Never despair, never despair." The next day, when she came to the bus stop, he was there again. But this time he walked up to her and handed her $110. Dumbfounded, she asked, "What's this?" He said, "Lady, you won. Never despair paid 10-1. Never despair. Never despair. The bullet point is nothing to fear. When we have our eyes on eternity and the reward, we have nothing to fear. We don't need to despair. No matter what happens to us, Jesus is still on the throne. God is still in control. No matter how much pain we have to endure, God will give us the resources to endure it a little bit more, a little bit more, a little bit more. Nothing to fear. Matthew chapter 10, 28, Jesus says, "Do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell." He's saying, you don't have anything to fear. Don't fear anybody or anything in this life. What's the worst they can do? Kill you and send you to heaven. He says the only one you need to fear in awe, reverent awe, is God, because he's the one who holds eternity. So don't deny him. Hang on to the end. God's got you, and God's got whatever you face. There's nothing too big for God. If we look back at Jesus on the cross and the torture that he endured, nothing can be worse than that. So he's got you. Never fear. You got nothing to fear, and you've got everything to look forward to. Everything to look forward to. You can handle anything if what you know is coming is better. You can handle any difficulty if you know at the end of this difficulty is going to be an even greater reward. You can handle all the school that you have to go to if you know that at the end of that school, there's the kind of work that you have always wanted to do. You can handle anything as long as you know. And the despair comes when we forget that eternity is beyond our wildest imagination. Nothing to fear, everything to look forward to. And so it's essential that we keep an eternal perspective. There are moments in life when we must decide which life we're going to live for. Are we going to live for this one or the next one? Every time you're tempted to disobey God, it's this choice between, am I going to live for this world or am I going to live for Jesus in the next world? Whether it's a small temptation or a large, everything in this life comes down to that choice. Which world am I going to live for? So we don't, action number one, don't confuse persecution and ordinary difficulties. Number two, expect persecution and its pain. Accept it, and do it, face it without whining. Keep your eyes on eternity and its reward. And so we see the next two are the response to persecution when it comes. Rejoice and be glad. Rejoice and be glad. What in the world you got to be kidding me, right? They hurt you, they exclude you, they talk about you, they fire you, they slash your tires, they do all of this stuff, and you're supposed to rejoice and be glad? Not over the stuff that comes, but something else. Jesus went on in Matthew 5:12 to say, rejoice and be glad. Blessed are those who are persecuted, and then blessed are you when they revile you and they treat you and all kinds of evil. And then rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Rejoice and be glad, not because of what you're going through, but because, look at me, if you are persecuted, it is a gift from God. because your reward in heaven grows. Those who are persecuted for God are being offered, as hard as it is in this life, they're offered the opportunity to reap a greater reward when they get to heaven. And so if persecution comes to you, understand God is giving you a gift to experience him in ways that you can't experience him in any other way, and to send ahead some rewards. Acts 5, verses 40, 41. We have the example of the disciples. After Jesus had died, gone back to heaven, they begin to preach, and they're arrested by the Jewish leaders. They're taken in, charge them, beat them. And it says, when they had called in the apostles, they beat them and charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. Their response? They left the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. Rejoicing because it was an honor to suffer as Jesus had suffered. And so our response is to rejoice. That is to choose inward confidence and pleasure in Jesus. To rejoice is to choose joy, to choose his confidence, choose his pleasure. It's an inner experience. As we recalibrate our thinking, we change our perspective, we say, I choose joy. I choose to lean into him. I choose to have this peace and confidence that transcends all understanding. I choose that. And that's the inward confidence that we have. And then he says, not just rejoice, but be glad. Be glad is to choose to give outward expression to that joy. So to rejoice is inward. To be glad is the expression, the outward expression of what's happening on the inside. That's why they didn't just endure it. They rejoiced because they were counted worthy for suffering. Rejoice is the inner quality. Be glad is the outer expression. And so when Paul and Silas were beaten and thrown into the Philippian prison, they had joy, but the outward expression was they began to praise God and sing songs. They gave outward expression. That's a choice. Look at me. That's a choice. Because I guarantee you, every emotion, every feeling within them from a human standpoint was just to curl up and whine and try to endure the pain they were in. But they said, no, I'm going to go against that and I'm going to choose to express it in some other way. So when you're going through persecution, not only do we not whine, but we find some outlet for an expression of the joy that's within. Rejoice and be glad. And then finally, number five, we respond with honeysuckle rather than dog poop. Remember hearing this somewhere? If you weren't here last week, get the CD or listen to it online. Because we talked a lot about dog poop. I'll bet you've never been in a church where that's happened before, have you? And we talked a lot about honeysuckle. It's about bringing value everywhere we are. Sometimes persecution is an opportunity. As we pray for people who don't know Christ, you know, I've encouraged you to pray once a day, 7:14 or 10:20 every single day. Set your alarm to pray for a couple of people in your sphere of influence that you have contact with, who don't know Christ as their Savior. God, do whatever it takes to bring this person to you. And Lord, is there anything you want me to do today to reach into their life for you? As we pray that, sometimes persecution is the answer to that prayer. Sometimes those people will try to push us away, which gives us the opportunity to love them in a way that they're not used to. So we are to be the honeysuckle of Christ, the fragrance of Christ, but too many Christians are dog poop. They bring a whole different odor. And as a result, people don't see Jesus. I ran across this story, a true story. The lady on the street corner would never despair. I don't think that was true, but this one is. An old Dutch farmer owned a farm in a semi-arid part of South Africa. Over the years, the farm had gone from semi-arid to arid. Even though his crop was wheat, which required little moisture to grow, and his few livestock did not require much in the way of feed and forage. As the land grew more and more arid, it was not long before the wheat that he did plant was stunted and fruitless, and his livestock, bereft of any adequate pasture, had to be sold. He loved the land. It had been his father's and that of his father before him. Yet he slowly became convinced that he was the last to farm on this land. He would have to sell and move on. It would not be an easy thing to do since the land was no longer fit for farming or even grazing. Who's going to buy it? Day after day, he rode his horse out to a ridge in the center of the land, the highest point on his property. From this vantage point, he could see his entire ranch, the abandoned fields, the dusty roads leading to and from his ramshackle barns. In the distance, he could hear the mournful lowing of the few cattle he had left. It was his custom to ride out to this point, a rocky granite outcropping in the middle of nowhere, dismount and sit. And that day, he sat there and he cried. One day, a man drove up from the city. He had seen the ad in the paper for 400 acres of land for sale. The price was right, $25,000. That came to less than $70 an acre. He seemed all too happy to make the farmer an offer, and the farmer was all too happy to accept the money for land that appeared to have no value. Several weeks later, after the farmer had moved, the new owner came back to the land. But this time, he did not come alone. He brought with him a geologist and a small mining crew. Less than a month later, news had quickly spread that a great discovery had taken place on an old farmstead near Durban, South Africa. One of the richest gold mines in Africa had been discovered on a rocky outcropping in the middle of an arid plain. The spot marking the site of the first test core drilling was exactly the same spot that the old farmer used to sit and cry and mourn the uselessness and the sterility of the land. Life can be pretty brutal sometimes, especially when we're persecuted. It's easy to lose God's perspective, but it was when it looked like all hope was lost for Jesus, hanging on the cross, the worst persecution ever, that God turned it around to save the world. The mistake that the farmer made was not asking God what this was really all about. You see, we need, regardless of what's happening, God has a plan. Regardless of the persecution or the pain that you have to endure, God has an opportunity. And it oftentimes doesn't make sense. Sometimes it does not make sense to love people who are persecuting us, to respond in Jesus' way. But it's the opportunity to be honeysuckle. It's been the same through the ages for Peter, for Paul, for Corrie Ten Boom, for Dietrich Bonhoeffer, and all through the ages. How do we do that? How do we respond as honeysuckle instead of dog poop? First bullet point, do the unexpected. Love in practical actions. Do the unexpected. 1 Corinthians 4:12-13. When reviled, we bless. When persecuted, we endure. When slandered, we entreat. We have become and are still like the scum of the world, the refuse of all things. We do the opposite of what the upside down world does so that we live in the right side up world. You know, this is the part that really feels upside down. It's one thing to endure persecution. It's another thing to respond in love to those persecuting. Am I right? I mean, it's one thing to take it. It's another thing to turn around and do what's good and loving for the person who is giving it out. And yet that's what Jesus says. The human nature is to strike back. It's to justify myself. It's to make people know that we are right and they are wrong. Our default is to respond in kind. An eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. That's justice. What is the natural that is expected when we are physically persecuted, battered, hit, in prison, excluded, denied job? When we're emotional and verbally persecuted, they yell at us, they lie about us, they insult us, they berate us, they call us names. When we're mentally persecuted, when they call us evil when we're good, when they put guilt on us and play games and humiliate us, When that persecution comes, the natural response, the human response, this world's response is to do in kind. But when we do the unexpected, Jesus is seen. You see, when flowers are crushed, they become most fragrant of all. If you're honeysuckle and you're crushed by persecution, your fragrance will really spread. The Beatitudes we're talking about move into the Sermon on the Mount. And in the Sermon on the Mount, we find Jesus applying this in these kind of ways. Turn the other cheek. Carry the pack a second mile. Pray for enemies and do good to those who persecute you. Don't take another person to court, but resolve it. Forgive when it makes no sense. Do the unexpected to love in practical ways. Next bullet point, do the unexpected so they think you know something they don't. This will drive them nuts. This will drive people nuts. When you act like Jesus and you don't respond, because some people just are trying to get you to fight back. They're trying to get you to respond like everybody else, especially if you're living a Christ-like life and you've got the first seven Beatitudes and you are the aroma of Christ. There are some people who will just try to get you to do the opposite of what you're doing. They'll try to get you mad and hurt and hate. But if you do the opposite, it's like you're standing there and they're looking at you and you got a smile on your face because you're loving them, and you'll drive them nuts because they think you know something that they don't. And you do. You know the love of Jesus. And you know if they kill you, it's a bonus. So act like Jesus. Make it so the persecutors can't goad you into doing something they want you to do. And then finally, the last bullet point, do the unexpected, so that should be so instead of two, that those watching see the difference. Do the unexpected, because someone is always watching, and sometimes it's not about the person who's persecuting seeing Jesus, it's about someone who is watching on the periphery, and you may not even know they're watching. It's about other people seeing it. It may be somebody who's persecuting you at work, or a boss that picks on you and gives you all the worst. And it may not be about the boss at all. It may be about all the other coworkers to see how you're responding. Do the unexpected, love in practical actions so that others will see Christ. Stephen faced martyrdom. In the book of Acts, and there was a young Pharisee standing on the sidelines. And he watched Stephen die, and he couldn't get away from it. Turned out it was the Apostle Paul. See, it wasn't about the religious leaders who were stoning Stephen. It was about Paul. Stephen had that kind of influence. When we were over in Belgium, we visited the house where Corrie ten Boom and her family hid Jewish people during the Nazi regime. And they told us when we were there that somebody sold them out for money. And the Nazi officers came and they were hauling them away. They were hauling the women to one prison camp and they were hauling the men to a different prison camp. And Corrie ten Boom's dad was, I think he was in his late 70s, early 80s, and one of the SS officers saw this old man, and he knew as soon as he gets to the prison camp, he's going to die. And so something moved the heart of the SS officer, and he said to Corrie ten Boom's dad, "You know, old man, I don't want to take you to prison camp. It's going to be so rough. If you just promise me that you won't do this anymore, if you won't hide any more Jewish people, I'll let you stay here and die at home." And this old man turned and looked at this SS officer and he said, "Sir, if you let me go today, tomorrow I will have people hidden in my house. And if you come and take them the next day, I will hide more people. And I will hide them until you haul me away." He took him to prison camp and he died within months. But there were people who were watching that. And the story has been told for 60, 70 years of the faith of an old guy who loved Jesus and refused to back down when he could have avoided persecution. And that honeysuckle that was his life was crushed and began to ooze out for generations to come. If you're a Christ follower, you're going to be persecuted. What will you do? We need to gain a greater capacity for pain, for difficulty, for going through hard times in general, but especially persecution. Without whining, but with a toughness and a love that the world cannot understand. You know how you get that? It goes back to all that we've talked about before in each one of these Beatitudes. Surrender and work hard. Surrender, because you can't do it on your own. But as you surrender, the presence of Christ comes and flows through you. And then you just do the right thing, do the right thing, do the right thing. Would you bow your heads? Would you commit yourself today to the Lord and say, Lord, I will endure the persecution that you allow. I will turn to you when tempted. I will turn to you when harmed. I will turn to you in difficulty, and I will turn to you when I'm treated poorly for you. Fill me with your Spirit. Give me wisdom to know what to do. Make me honeysuckle to every person that I meet. Lord, I pray that you will answer that prayer for each one of us. God, we don't know what the future holds in our personal lives, in our country, in this world. But what we do know is that you are God and that you are on the throne and that you will not allow anything to happen to us except that you will walk in us and through us. Lord, make us the fragrance of Christ, every place we go. Convict us of the places where we are not. And help us to surrender to you more. Help us to hold each other to that standard, to challenge each other, to call each other on it, so that the fragrance of us together will be greater than the fragrance of us alone. So we put ourselves in your hands, Lord, in Jesus' name. Do what you want to do, whatever you want to do, and we give you praise. In Jesus' name, amen.